We're going to get into the Word of God about God's big love. And we're going to start in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16. Also known as the sports Bible verse. You see this on the big poster boards at the baseball games and football games. But John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Right? It says that God so loved the world. It was his creation, right? God created this world. And he so loved the world that he gave the life of his only begotten Son so that we could have eternity with him. Right? God gave this very precious thing, the life of his Son Jesus Christ, for us because he loved us. Right? Because he loves us. That's why he gave. And he loves you so much. He wanted you rescued. He wanted you delivered. He wanted you to be able to spend eternity together with him, right? He prepared forever for you, right? And if you look at the context in the two verses prior, you can see that Jesus was talking with a man named Nicodemus about being born again and what God had prepared through Jesus Christ, right? It says in verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life." Right? And so that's the context of that verse. And we're going to take a quick look at what the heck that means in Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. Because there's a parallel here. As Moses lifted up the serpent. So we'll see what that means in Numbers 21, verse 4. Numbers 21, verse 4, it says, "And they journeyed," speaking of the children of Israel, "from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way." Right? It talks about the children of Israel becoming discouraged on the way after being denied entry into the promised land because of their unbelieving. Right? God had them march out to the promised land. He showed them. He said, "I'm going to give this all to you." And they said, "No, there's too many people there, and there's giants there, and it's too strong." And so, because of their unbelieving, they had to wander in the wilderness another 40 years. And so they were much discouraged because of the way. "And the people spoke against God and against Moses. And this is what they said, 'Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." Right? And we know that God didn't send them, that he allowed that to happen, but there were fiery serpents in that area, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We screwed up. We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall" what? "Live." "Shall live." "And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, When he beheld the serpent of brass, he what? He lived, just like God said. Right? They spoke against God. They were tired of not having any water and only manna to eat, which God had provided them in the desert. And they turned away from God. They turned away from the God that loved them. And the result was that many of them, you know, ended up in a bad spot, that they were bitten by these snakes and died. But God tells Moses, hey, it's a, you know, God works in the ways he works, but put this brass snake up on this pole, and if anybody gets bit, they can go look at it and they'll be fine, right? He just takes care of them. He just takes care of them. And that's what it's kind of referencing back to there in John chapter 3, right? In both situations, people were bound to death, right? They got bit by these snakes. They were going to die, right? And we, you know, we're born with sin. We're going to die. But God lovingly provided a way out of that death by grace. In their case, snake on a pole and they looked at. In our case, he gave his only begotten son so that we could have eternal life, right? So that we could have eternal life. And he did both of those things just because he loved his people. Go to 1 John chapter 4, right? And we know the children of Israel were big pains in the butts. They were always complaining about God and about their situation despite what God did for them. But guess what? He still loved them. He still loved them. And that's the way that he loves us, right? We don't do anything to deserve it. It's not like we're so great, but he still loves us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. It says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, right? This is the way that God showed us his love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. The big way that God showed us his love is via his Son and what Christ accomplished. It's not because we loved God, right? It's not because we loved God into giving his Son. It's that God loved us. The world certainly didn't love God. Most of the world doesn't. But God so loved the world. He made that available for anybody to get born again, to get saved, to have eternal life. Go back to chapter 3 of 1 John 3, back a page, verse 1. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him not. Right? God paid a very high price for us, but we are worth it. We are worth it. To God, we are lovable. Even when we don't love ourselves, even when other people don't love us, God loves us. Right? God loves us. He looks at you and he loves you. That we should be called his kids. That's how much he loves you. That he wants you as his son or daughter. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Right? So you might not always feel all that lovable. But God still loves you. He so loved you that he gave his only begotten son for you. He wanted you to be a part of his family. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Love means caring about someone, wanting the best for their lives. right? When you love someone, you want the best for their lives. You care about what's going on in their life. Love means taking on their junk so that they feel lighter, right? That you take on whatever is going on in their life, that you help them out with that so that they feel lighter. And that's the way that God cares about us, right? He wants us to throw all of our stuff at Him so that He can handle it, right? He doesn't want to see you have to carry all of that. He wants to help, right? He takes it on for us. So God's love takes the pressure off of our lives, right? If there's stuff weighing us down, if there's things that we really need, if our hearts are heavy, God says, give it to me and I'll take care of it for you, right? And God can take care of it. It's not like, you know, if I needed somebody to help me move a 200-pound dresser, I could ask Erin to do it, and she might say, I'd love to help you, but if she picks up that other side of the dresser, we're not getting real far, right? You might want to do it, but the ability's just not there. But with God, He not only wants to do it, but He's able to do it, right? He's able to take care of us. So whatever it is, we cast it to God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. 1 John chapter 4, verse 11. We read this verse before, but it says, Beloved, if God so loved us, what should we do? That's right. We ought also to love one another. The cool thing about God's love for us is that as we allow God to love us, as we see Him love us bigger in our lives, it allows us to love each other, right? It allows us to help one another in that same way, right? We as sons and daughters of God have the ability to love with the love of God, right? We can love the same way that God does because He's our example, because we see what He's done for us in His Word, and we can love the same way. Now, we don't always get it right, but we can love that big, right? We can really take care of people's hearts and help them, right? The way that God loves us, we ought also to love one another. And chapter 5, verse 1, it says, Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loves Him that begat loves Him that also that is begotten of Him. By this, we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments, right? How do we love each other? We love each other when we love God and do His Word. If we love God and we do His Word, then we're going to be loving to one another. Verse 3 says, For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not what? Grievous. They're not grievous. They're not too difficult. They're not burdensome, right? Sometimes we have to renew our minds and really, you know, take a second look and try a little harder, but they're not burdensome and they're not grievous, right? We love God and we keep His Word, and in doing so, that's how we really love each other. That's how we really love one another. God shows us that His commandments are based in love. Go to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. His commandments, the things that He asks us to do in His Word, they're not grievous. They're based in love. Matthew 22, verse 36. We'll start in verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, we love lawyers, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Which is the greatest commandment? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. All right, so when pressed, when asked, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus Christ said, the first one is to love God, and the second one is to love each other. Two commandments, and both of them are to love. Everything else gets covered by these two, right? That's what it says in verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything else gets covered with these two, because if we love God and we love each other, then the rest of the stuff that God asks us to do is just going to happen, right? We're not supposed to lie to each other. We're not supposed to steal from each other. All of that kind of stuff gets handled if we love, right? You don't lie to somebody you love. You don't take from somebody you love. You care about somebody that you love. So when we do these things, right, everything else just kind of gets handled. And that's the way that God's designed love to be. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. And God's so cool because he knows who we are. And he knows we screw up. And he knows that we're not perfect. He created us. But he doesn't expect us to be. He loves us in spite of all of that. And as sons and daughters of God, he sees you as righteous. He sees you as perfect, even when you're not. That's real love, right? That's unconditional love. That's the kind of love that God has for you. It's truly unconditional. When you're born again, that's it. That is the condition. Then he loves you. You could screw up so big and he would still love you, right? We can fall out of fellowship with God. We might need to be, you know, say we're sorry and get back in fellowship with him, but he still loves us. He's always there ready to welcome you back. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, it says, for the love of Christ constrains us. It constrains us. The love of God constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Right? And that's a fancy way of saying that this love constrains us not to live for ourselves anymore. Right? Not to live for ourselves anymore. Right? We've overcome hurt. We have the victory over death. We cast our cares to God. We love God and we commit our ways to him. And then we love others and live for God. When we do all of that stuff, right, that's when we're really walking in love. And the love of God, you know, the love that Christ had for us to give his life for us, the love that God has for us to give his only begotten Son, right, it constrains us to love the same way. Right? When we really think about all the great things that God did for us and does for us, right, then we're thankful and we're blessed and we're constrained to live that same way. Not to live for ourselves anymore, but to live for God and to do his word. And as we saw, doing his word is really just living love. Right? So that's God's big love for us. Right? We didn't do anything to earn it. We were stinkers just like the rest of the world. But when we decided to believe Romans 10, 9 and 10, to confess Jesus as Lord, right, and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, now we're his sons. And God loves us no matter what. And the cool thing is we can love that same way.